Our passage for this morning from Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9, we as a church are walking through the book of Acts, studying it and studying the birth of the early church. And here in chapter 8, we find that the church is under great persecution. And so because of that God-ordained persecution, the gospel goes out. And Philip the evangelist, goes down to Samaria and begins to share the word of God. And we pick up in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. And they all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray that to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Let's pray together. Lord, this is your word. It is true. It is unerring. It is good for us today. Holy Spirit, would you move amongst us? Would you open our hearts to your word? Preach your good news to our broken and needy hearts, that we would come to love you more and we would be empowered and enabled to share your love with our neighbors and with the nations. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please be seated? Goodness. Goodness is often overshadowed in our culture with words like epic, new and improved. Gets overshadowed by the latest blockbuster movie or the greatest in the entertainment, the greatest the entertainment business has to offer. But goodness is greater really than glitz and glamour. Last Sunday, we got together as a church body out at the Marsh Farm. The Marshes have, in my estimation, the best view in the valley, with the farmland going down and then the mountains just popping up and all full of fall foliage. It was gorgeous. It's a sweet time to be out there. And it was good. It was good to be together. Not epic, not new and improved, but good to fellowship together, play games together, to eat food together, to sit around a campfire and hear Dr. Marsh play songs. It was good. And that night was the last night that we had the privilege as a body of being with Warren Bannister, a good man. And yesterday we celebrated his life and grieved his death here in a funeral. And it was a good time together. We miss out on that sometimes in the rush of life and iPhones and busyness and the next new big thing. But I want us to pause this morning and savor the goodness of the good news. Just sit in the goodness of the gospel. And this passage leads us in that. The goodness of the good news is better than man's greatness. Look again with me at the text here in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. Simon, a man who called himself great. He declared himself to be great. He had magic to prove it, and the people were amazed by it. Now here we sit on the Sunday after some have celebrated Halloween, and we're talking about a magician. But this isn't some sort of made-up magic that Simon is doing. Simon is participating in evil. He's trying to do signs and wonders and doing it by a power that is not of God, not for the glory of God. And so it must be evil. Early church history verifies that Simon set himself up as a Christ pretender, as the one who the Samaritans were looking to for as the Messiah. They had in their religion come up with an understanding of what a Messiah would look like. And Simon was setting himself up as that guy. He was a heretic. His power is such that through his greatness, people thought he was like God. But see here, even in this early part of this passage, we see the fruit that he is certainly not. I want you to look back with me at what we studied last week in verse 8, really picking up in verse 4. Philip comes to Samaria, he preaches the word, and because the word is preached and accompanied by miraculous signs, there was much joy in the city in verse 8. There's much joy in the city, but here's this man Simon. He had the power to amaze, but did he have the power to bring joy? No. The power to help? Was he good? No. He calls himself great. And brothers and sisters, it may seem obvious, but I want to encourage you, don't follow after someone who calls themselves great. We have basic cable at our house. And I don't know if it's because it's basic cable or if it's RTV or whatever, but it seems like about quarterly, the channels all change in their location and all of that. And so I have to scan through all the channels again and find, you know, NBC and ABC and all that stuff. So I was doing that this week, scanning through all the channels, and then all the channels that we previously deleted pop up, like the Home Shopping Network and things like that, which they're at least 10, 20 of those on basic cable. But also what kept coming up, 6 to 8 channels of people who supposedly, men who supposedly held up the word of God but called themselves great and called people to follow them and called people to give money to them and their ministry. We live in a culture where people raise up and call themselves great. Do not follow one who calls himself great. Don't be drawn in by flash and hype. Look for the substance, the goodness of the good news. The goodness of the good news is better than man's greatness. And we see that here as we pick up in verse 12. But when they, the Samaritans, who had formerly gone after this man who called himself great, when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Here we see the goodness of the good news. The goodness of the good news of the gospel. We use those terms interchangeably. The living, the dying, and the rising of Christ. For broken sinners, we just sang that, come ye sinners. For us broken sinners. This is the goodness of the good news. That death has been reversed, it has been overcome, that the tomb is empty, the cross is empty. And because of that, makes all the difference in our lives. Because Jesus lived a perfect life, died a brutal death, rose again. The penalty for sin is death. Jesus was sinless. We are not. He took our penalty upon himself. But the penalty for sin could not hold Jesus in the grave. He rose again. And if death can be reversed, if death can be overcome, changes everything. Changes everything about life as we know it. Changes everything about our lives and how we live. And this message Philip brings to the Samaritans, and they believe. And that message comes first and then is accompanied by and validated by the miracles. But the message is the core. The message comes first. The good news is better than man's greatness. It's better than magic. It's better than a show. The good news speaks the miraculous into reality. It doesn't gloss over sin, brokenness, and death. It addresses the very heart of those issues by saying death is overcome. Houdini couldn't do that trick. Andy Kaufman couldn't pull off that joke. Only the gospel speaks life to dead men. It's not trite or tricks. It's the truth. It's the truth. And so here in verse 13, we see even Simon himself believed. And I want to take a minute to talk about Simon. We're going to talk about his faith through a decent part of this message. I don't believe that Simon's belief was true faith. It may have been intellectual assent. It probably was more along the lines of the fact that he was amazed by what he saw. But there in verse 13 says, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. In the Greek there, that word continued bears more the weight of attaching himself to. So Simon, this magician, who had by tricks and by evil amazed everybody, now saw something that he was amazed by. And he wanted in on it. But instead of believing in the one in whom that power came from, instead of believing in Jesus Christ, he attaches himself to Philip, because Philip was the man doing it. No, brothers and sisters, we need to be careful. We need to be diligent to not attach ourselves to a man, but adhere to the gospel, to the good news of Christ. To study His Word, to be like the Bereans, to be in the Word studying. Knowing what the truth and the goodness of the good news is. And not attaching ourselves or following after people, no matter how good they may be. Simon is amazed. He is amazed by the miracles. And again, beloved, we must be careful to not let the great benefits of the gospel overshadow the gospel itself. You see, we don't come to Christ so He'll do miracles. heal our marriages, get us good grades, get our lives on track. We come to Christ because we are desperate, lost, broken sinners who need a Savior. That's why we come. If God should choose to pour out material or situational blessings on us upon our conversion and following after Him, well, all the better. But we don't come to Christ because of the blessings. We come to Christ because we desperately need a Savior. And should He choose to set us in terribly trying circumstances for His own glory and honor, then with Job we say, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The goodness of the good news is better than man's greatness. We must not be taken in by the greatness and the flash and the hype. We must commit ourselves to the Word of God and the goodness of the good news, because the goodness of the good news does miraculous things, creates a new people. Look with me again at verse 14. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for it had not yet fallen on any of them. But they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." From division, the Spirit brings unity. The goodness of the good news creates a new people together, right here, right before our eyes. The apostles, Peter and John, go to Samaria. This is an astounding thing. These men were devout Jewish Christians. And the animosity between Jews and Samaritans went back thousands of years. Back to the exile. Back to when God, out of loving discipline, pulled His people out of the promised land. And there were some left there. Some ethnic Jews left there. But they disobeyed the word of God. They intermarried with the people around them and adopted their pagan practices and beliefs, and so became syncretistic in their religion. They took the first five books of the Bible, agreed with the Jews on those, but then they made up a whole other religion on top of that, where they had their own holy mountain, where they had their own idea of the Messiah. And they had wandered and strayed so far from the one true God that by the time the remnant of Jews came back to the promised land, came back to rebuild the temple, came back to rebuild Jerusalem, the Jews said, "You have no part with us in this rebuilding effort." You can see where the deep divide ethnically was there. The animosity, the racism that was there between Samaritans and Jews. And so it is an astounding thing that Peter and John follow Philip down into some thousand years of racial tension. This is the setting in which the Holy Spirit fell. The commonality of the power of the Spirit unifies the church, cementing Jewish and Samaritan Christians together. A new people is formed. This happens by the work of the Spirit and the apostolic witness, the apostles, those who were chosen by Jesus to represent Him, the 12, and then later the addition of Paul. Those who were chosen by Jesus to represent Him as witnesses, these apostles, they come down, Peter and John come down, and the Spirit falls. Now, there is an oddity here in the text, and the text really points this out, pointing out that it's odd that they had received the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus, but had not yet received the Spirit. See, the pattern for baptism was set up back in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Normally and normatively, the Spirit comes along with that baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it doesn't. So why is that? The oddity of the reception of the Holy Spirit after baptism is a direct consequence of Jesus' words in Acts 1:8. When Jesus says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and the end of the earth." The Holy Spirit comes upon those groups. Comes upon the people in Jerusalem. And here we see it coming upon the people in Samaria. And he also comes upon the Gentiles, representing the ends of the earth there in Acts 10 and Acts 19. Well, this is not a second baptism in the Spirit, as if the baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus was somehow insufficient. These groups of people receive the Spirit in similar ways to declare that the dividing walls between Jews and Samaritans, between Jews and Gentiles, between Samaritans and Gentiles, were not relevant to the church. They were torn down. The goodness of the good news is this, that there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. The Samaritans are then included in the church. No longer are they a social pariah. No longer are they outcasts, but they are Spirit-filled Christians. And this is our hope as the people of God. In the midst of a world that is broken and racially divided and ethnically divided, that the Spirit brings reconciliation and unity. The gospel brings that. That's the goodness of the good news. Man's greatness, all our various inventions, cannot overcome racism and ethnic divide. Only the gospel does that. Because the gospel fundamentally says, you who are part of a culture and part of a nation, part of a people, you are now identified as believer in Christ. You are now identified as Christian. And you have commonality, you have fellowship, you have, well, Scripture says, family relationship with brothers and sisters who come from every tribe and tongue and nation and people. And so, the good news brings us together. The gospel brings unity. Like nothing else can. Like nothing else ever will be able to. And points us to that great picture in Revelation where every tribe and tongue and nation are gathered before the Lamb, worshiping together. And the church has not been great at this, have we? We have not been great at coming together in the commonality of Christ. But it's our desire here at Covenant Presbyterian Church to push back against the effects of brokenness in the fall, push back against the pride of wanting to be together with just the same people. We desire to push back against that. Our mission and vision speak to that. That we would be breaking down social, cultural, ethnic, and linguistic barriers as a demonstration of the unifying lordship of Jesus Christ. So many of our ministries are full of this idea. And Sunday mornings when we gather, we hear from different languages to remind us of this. And in fact, we engage in that. I fully understand, as your pastor for worship, that singing in Spanish is not easy for a lot of you. It's not easy for me. But what we're doing when we're singing in Spanish is giving voice to the reality that the gospel breaks down barriers. Breaks down linguistic barriers and racial barriers. The Holy Spirit unifies us, draws us together, gives us relationship. Whether we are black or white or Hispanic or Arabic or from a broken home or from the country or from the city. Whether we dress a certain way or have our hair a certain way or what have you, the gospel breaks down those barriers, calls us to unity in Christ. So that there would be one body and one spirit, just as you are called to one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we as the people of God point to the reality. Those who are in Christ will worship eternity with every tribe and tongue and nation. Sometimes the practice of that looks awkward right here in the here and now. But we long for when Christ makes all things right, makes all things new. And it is the goodness of the good news that creates us a new people drawn together. The goodness of the good news is better than man's greatness. The goodness of the good news calls us together as a new people, and the goodness of the good news calls us from evil. See here in verse 18, Simon's response to the Holy Spirit falling. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also that so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." You see what Simon does there? He sees the power and essentially says, "Make me one of the apostles. I'll pay you big bucks. Make me one of the apostles." Simon knows not what he is asking for there, to be one of the chosen witnesses of Christ. But he's a magician. So he's used to buying a new trick. But in doing so, two things are revealed. One about Simon, one about the gospel. The first about Simon: money reveals the intentions of his heart. His offer of money reveals the intentions of his heart. Wickedness, greed, and an impure heart are shown in his actions. And doesn't money often do that with us? Reveals the intentions of our heart. Which is why week after week, we with the church for thousands of years, we give of God's tithes and our offerings. We do that in the context of a worship service because we are intentionally saying that money is not God. Money is not Lord. Stuff is not Lord. Material wealth is not Lord. Jesus is Lord. So I lay this before Him as an offering, giving to Him who has given me everything, given us everything. Money often reveals the intentions of the heart, and it does so here in the case of Simon. It's also revealed that money cannot buy the gospel or the benefits of the gospel. No matter what the flashy-faced preacher man on TV says, if you call now, you will not get another blessing from God. Money does not buy you part of God's kingdom, does not buy you part of God's blessing. Now, for many of us here, we know that, right? We know that we can't pay and have God, like some giant vending machine in the sky, give us what we want. But we still, well, not with money, still try to do this, though, don't we? Dennis Johnson, in his book, Let's Study Acts, says it this way: we cannot coerce God as a genie rather than bowing to Him as Lord. Simon's attempt to control and manipulate sovereign grace was especially crass, but we too have ways that we try to put God in our debt or force His hand. Even our devotion, self-discipline, and self-sacrifice can be turned into tools to leverage our desires from God. Isn't that right? We do that. We try to manipulate God. God, I'm giving up these things. I'm going to live a clean life. And so you need to pave the way for me. Make my life good. Or God, I'm going to raise my children up in the church. I'll make sure that they are in the doors every time the doors are open. I'll homeschool them or Christian school them, or I'll talk to them about Jesus after their public school time. And then, God, your end of the deal is you need to make them a really good kid. Easily disciplinable. Getting good grades. Friendly with everybody. We try to manipulate God in all sorts of ways, don't we? We just pray enough, read my Bible enough, do enough. I'll accrue enough favor with God that He will have to do what I ask Him to do. And then we're stunned when it doesn't go our way, right? When things don't happen the way that we want them to. But God, I did all these great things for you. And then the intentions of our heart are revealed. But God is kind. He calls us from manipulation. He calls us from evil. He's harsh sometimes, but kind. See here in Peter's rebuke of Simon. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours and pray to the Lord that if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity." No, Simon, you are all wrapped up in this evil. Would you repent? As awful as Simon's heart appears, Peter still gives harsh kindness in calling him to repentance. He declares to Simon the depraved state of his heart. Peter could have dismissed him. After all, he was a Samaritan magician of all things. Could have just dismissed him out of hand. But instead, he gives him a faithful way to move ahead. And brothers and sisters, people gathered here this morning, this is where this text really hits home. We can talk about issues of racism, or the Holy Spirit falling, or magic, and it can kind of be out there. But for this, it has to come home to our hearts. Put yourself in Simon's shoes. You have just done an action, and in that action, you are called out. The very intentions of your heart are called out. Whatever that action might be. Because we know that in every one of our actions, the intent of our heart is depraved. We are flawed. We are sinful. We are tainted by the stench of sin. So whatever that action might be, whether it be as crass as trying to buy the gospel or something else. What if you were called out in the midst of that action? The very intention of your heart was laid bare. It's like that old illustration. It says, what if the whole of your life, every thought, word, intention, and action were displayed for all to see as if it was a movie on the screen and all of us got to look at it? And the most perfect and holy and righteous people that you know saw it. How would you respond? What would you do? There's no question of your guilt in that sort of circumstance. You're obviously guilty, just as Simon was. The question is, what do you do with it? Do you hide? Do you run away? Do you blame others? Do you try to vindicate yourself? Do you look to another to save you? Do you beg for mercy? Do you beg for mercy? What is the state of your heart this morning? Will you cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Will you cry out, Hosanna, as we'll sing later. Hosanna, Lord, save. Will you humble yourself and repent before God We turn from evil, turn toward God, turn towards Christ. If you are here this morning and repentance does not typify your life, you have not come to know Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you, as we come forward for communion, to stay in your seat, open up your bulletin. There are prayers in there, prayers of repentance, prayers of faith in Christ. Pray through those prayers and come to Christ this morning. We see Simon's reaction to being laid bare, to his very intentions being exposed. Simon answered, he says, "Pray for me to the Lord, that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." And I think in Simon's response, we see what we need to see about Simon's faith and where that is. He's still looking to the greatness of man. "Peter, if you pray for me, things will get better. If you pray for me, I'll be protected, Peter." Going from attaching himself to Philip to now attaching himself to Peter. Simon's belief does not go to the extent of full trust. He may have understood and given intellectual assent, but when he needs saving, he does not cry out, "Lord, save." He does not repent and cry, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." Instead, Simon sadly looks to a man to save him. People of God, do not look to a man to save you. Do not look to your actions to save you, your works to save you. Look to Christ. Even if that work was as noble as going forward in a revival service and praying a prayer at one point, and now you think you have punched your ticket for heaven and you need to do nothing else, it's relying in the works of man. Come to faith in Christ. A believer in Christ believes, puts full weight of his life in Christ. And when the call for repentance comes, the believer repents. Turns from sin and turns towards God. Not just a one-time thing, but that is a regular practice of everyone in this room. That is why we have a time of confession of sin. And then we hear the assurance of pardon for the believers in Christ. The goodness of the good news is greater than, it's better than man's greatness. The goodness of the good news creates a new people and calls that new people from evil. And then commands that good news go out. In verse 25. Racial, ethnic divides have been torn down, and now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, but along the way, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Again and again, proclaiming the dividing wall of hostility has been torn down. We are one in Christ. We are together. Sinners now called saints, a new people called together. They shared the goodness of the good news freely with the Samaritans. Oh, Covenant Presbyterian Church, that we would be this way. That the goodness of the good news would go out from us. That we would share the goodness of the good news with Harrisonburg, the Greater Valley, in Virginia, and to the ends of the earth. Who'd share the goodness of the good news with our neighbors and the nations. That we would be a people characterized by sharing the gospel, sharing the good. Let's pray to that end. Lord God, in your grace, in your kindness, you have called us a broken and needy people. You've called us to yourself. We are undeserving. And yet you are gracious. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. Lord, we pray for those who are here this morning who do not yet know You. We pray that this morning, this time, be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, as we come to this table, help us to savor Your goodness given to us in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Amen.